It's good to see everybody out tonight. I want to join with Brother Ralph in welcoming everyone, especially if you're visiting. We're so glad to see everyone with us tonight as we praise our God together. And I want to encourage you and invite you to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss this evening. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1, we are going to continue our examination of James, which we began a couple of Sunday evenings ago. One of the most practical day-to-day books in the Bible. Some have called it the Proverbs of the New Testament, and I think that's a good way of putting it. This morning, or rather this evening, we're going to be talking about James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this passage is talking to two different Christians. It's talking to the lowly brother, and it's talking to the wealthy or the rich brother. Verse 9 says this, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." That the lowly brother is called a brother tells us something right away. We know that we're talking about a Christian here. New American Standard renders this rather than lowly, renders it the humble brother. And the word itself indicates that this is the Christian that has few worldly goods and no prestige to speak of. Now, they have the necessities of life. This lowly does not indicate that they don't have that. We think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. He was telling soon-to-be Christians, kingdom citizens, that they need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if they do that, all of those other things he had described would be added to them. He talked about clothing and things of that nature. So these lowly or humble Christians, they do have the necessities. They have what they need. They just don't have much more than what they need. The wealthy, especially in the world in which we live, and it has always been this way seemingly, the wealthy tend to be preferred over this type of individual. What we're dealing with here really seems to me to be the sort of a sort of paycheck to paycheck sort of Christian. We at this very congregation have had to deal with the loss of brethren who lost their jobs here and then they had to move away because they can't go for month after month after month without a source of income. Most Christians that I have known in my life have fallen into this sort of category. The wealthy tend to be preferred in this world over that sort of individual. Now, I don't think James is speaking of exactly the same situation when we get over to chapter 2, but he does say something that I want us to consider. Now, in chapter 2, he's writing to Christians about the way they respond to certain individuals, the way they would respond to the poor, and the way that they would respond to the rich. And this is what he says. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So the fact that the world tends to look more highly upon those with great wealth, tends to value them more, just typically think they are more important and more worthy of one's time, this is part of what makes the lowly brother lowly. It's part of what makes the humble brother, in the context in which James is using that word, it's part of what makes him humble. But it's also why, at least partly, their exaltation is so striking. Now, the world might look upon a Christian who is living pretty close to paycheck to paycheck. They need that steady source of income to keep coming in just so they can make the house payments, they can make the car payments, they can keep putting food on the table. The world might look at that individual and they might think to themselves, well, what's so exalted about that? What's so exalted about that particular individual? Well, look heavenward. Look heavenward to find the answer. That particular Christian who doesn't have an abundance of the world's possessions is blessed in an incredible way because they are heirs to the very kingdom of God. Back in chapter 2 and verse 5, James says, "Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" One of the great statements, as far as I am concerned, as you go through the Gospels, one of the most comforting statements from Jesus is found over in Luke chapter 12. And verse 32, where Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What a comforting, intimate statement that is. That's exaltation, my friends. And it has nothing to do with the humble means of an individual. In fact, and this goes to show how far appearances and spiritual reality often are from one another. We talked some about this morning. This particular Christian who has the necessities, but not much else, who has to have that steady paycheck month after month after month, which is most of us, the world might look upon that and say, there's nothing good or glorious or exalted in that position. But Scripture tells us that particular Christian, that individual is in an ideal position to develop and maintain the proper perspective as they go throughout their lives. I want you to turn to these passages with me. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 is where we're going to start. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. This comes from a man named Agur, and he is stating some wonderful wisdom here in this passage. Over in verse 7 is where we'll start. He says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying." Well, there's a wonderful thing to ask for right there. A great deal of wisdom in that. But then he goes on. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Brethren, that is diametrically opposed to so much of what we hear in our world today, and I am convinced they heard in their world when these words were first said. How often have you heard it said by people, perhaps even Christians talking to their children? "Do you want to just get by? Do you want to just get by? Or do you want to get into a profession where you can really gain an abundance?" What does "just get by" mean in their mind? Because I think the context and the meaning has a great deal to say about this. If "just get by" spoken of in a reproachful, almost as if it's a humiliating thing, if "just get by" means you'll only have what is needful, that's held up as good in Scripture. That's held up as proper in Scripture. Why? Because it keeps a person focused upon God. And when we're speaking to our children or whoever it is, do you just want to get by in life? Do you just want to have the necessities? We had better not do that, as if that's a bad thing. As if somehow they are failing if they just have the necessities. That's what Jesus was talking about, brethren. And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Is it wrong to have more than just the necessities? No, not in and of itself. We'll get to that a little bit later. But let us not speak disparagingly about something Scripture, God, does not speak disparagingly about. That's a worldly mind, brethren. Not a spiritual one. So let's be careful about that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go 27 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 32. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Beloved, this humble, lowly brother is in such an ideal position to maintain this perspective because he doesn't have anything else in which to boast. His focus is on God. And he is receiving from God the necessities of life. And that's enough for him because he's seeking first the kingdom of God. And so while the world might look down on this individual, in God's eyes, if they are faithful, the world is wrong. They are exalted. Let's maintain, beloved, the proper mindset about these things. But he doesn't just talk to the lowly or the humble brother. He also talks to the rich brother. He doesn't mention brother as you get into verses 10 and 11, but there's an obvious equivalence that is set forth between the two. In verses 10 and 11, he says this, and the rich in his humiliation. I think clearly we are dealing with a brother here, in that the lowly brother is told to boast in his exaltation, and the rich is told to boast in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So I think, as I said, the context is showing this is clearly a Christian. There is obviously a similarity of instruction being set forth to both of them here. But you think about the rich person generally, the very wealthy person generally. You're looking at somebody who typically is catered to, somebody who is kind of held up. Somebody who is preserved, or not preserved, but preferred, rather. Somebody who is just typically thought of as more important. Someone of greater influence. Someone worthy of more time and respect than those who are lowly, those who are of humble circumstances. And the wealthy, Christian or not, they're able to enjoy certain things in life that their more lowly, humble counterparts are not able to enjoy. Now, as the world looks at that, they automatically say, well, look, that's an incredible blessing. An incredible blessing. They can go wherever they want to go. They can drive whatever they want to drive. They can buy whatever kind of house they want to buy. What a tremendous blessing it is to be wealthy, to be rich in this life. And that's what everybody ought to be striving for. Not just getting by. Be rich.
Get wealthy. That's where it is. That's what's important. Is it really? Is it really that wonderful of a blessing? You remember Mark 10, 23 through 25. The rich young ruler had just come to Jesus. He'd done so many things well, but there was a problem. His wealth was standing between him and his Lord. And he couldn't let go of his wealth. And as he went away sorrowful, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, why is it more difficult? And how could we possibly say the individual of humble means, lowly means, is perhaps greatly blessed, in a better position spiritually, at least potentially, than the one of great means? Well, I think Jesus just began to explain it to us, and I think John does as well over in 1 John. The more comfortable one becomes in this life, the greater the chance is they're going to fall in love with it. John, in 1 John 2, 15 through 17 said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now here's the thing about this wealthy brother. His spiritual needs are identical to that lowly, humble brother. Absolutely identical. They need the exact same thing. And all of that wealth, all of those means, they're not going to save his soul. They're not going to cleanse him of his sin. There's some passages that I'd like for you to consider with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 through 27, Jesus asks a question, and it's one that, you know, it would do us all well to understand. He doesn't talk to hear himself talk. He's showing us what is important in this life. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." So that wealthy brother, let's say that he just chose to live as worldly as he could. He fell in love with the things of this world and just lived a materialistic life. And then he hears that trump and the Lord descends. What's he going to say? "How much can I write a check out for you to save me? What am I going to give you, Lord? How much money do you want? You want my house? You want my car? Can I give you those things in exchange for my soul?" Beloved, let us not become like those people who go through this life imagining things are the most important. Possessions, money, things. You put all of them together, you place them before the Lord, and they don't come close to equaling the value of a soul. They don't come close. I truly believe that lowly, humble brother is in a better position spiritually. Now, I'm not saying the wealthy cannot be saved. But what did our Lord say about it? It's harder for them. That's Jesus talking. It's harder for them. Why? Because they can easily lose perspective. Easily lose perspective. They may become worldly. They may become materialistic. And they become proud, selfish, self-sufficient in this life. They must
keep their eyes on Jesus. Nothing different in that between the humble, lowly brother and the wealthy one. Nothing different. Both of them must keep their eyes on Jesus. But that more wealthy brother, he's going to have some more pitfalls. He's going to have some more potential stumbling blocks. That's not me saying it, brethren. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Going along a bit with what we talked about in the sermon this morning, I told you there would be some crossover between the two. The mind of Jesus, because it was constantly focused upon the Father and matters of eternity, was always able to see the spiritual reality of any situation he found himself in. He didn't judge by appearance. He judged with right judgment, which he told us we need to do as well. Now, here's the thing, brethren. None of what I have said tonight, none of what James is saying, is designed to say wealth, riches, money is evil. It is sinful. It is wrong to have it. The problem is not with wealth. The problem is the rich brother's reliance upon it and the humble, lowly brother's lust for it. Now, neither the rich brother or the humble brother have to rely upon it or lust for it. And yet, it's such a strong temptation. Such a strong one. I want you to hear what Paul says over in 1 Timothy 6. Verses 6 through 10. Let's turn our Bibles to this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. says this: But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But isn't that just getting by? We'd better be content with it, brethren. Not disparage it. Not act like it's a bad thing. Be content with it. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Some have wandered away from the faith. You know what that means? They're Christians. They've been cleansed. They've been washed. They've been justified and sanctified. But they just loved that money and the things that it can provide. And it caused them to wander away from the faith. He didn't say it caused them to quit assembling with the saints. He said it caused them to wander away from the faith. We must see the spiritual reality, brethren. And the reality is, everything in this life is fleeting. That includes wealth. That includes this life itself. Over in chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, James said, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We just don't know, brethren. I mean, we see it all the time. People die suddenly. There are accidents, and it happens among Christians. My Facebook page is pretty much a brotherhood newspaper. I mean, my page is just filled with brethren from all across the country and in some instances across the world. You know what I see almost every single day I go on there? Please pray for brother or sister so-and-so because they were in an accident. Please pray for brother and sister so-and-so because they just got a diagnosis. Please pray for brother and sister so-and-so's family because they were just killed in an accident. I don't know what brother and sister so-and-so had planned. Perhaps they were planning to engage in some business project for a year or two. Make a profit in it. And their life just vanished away. It doesn't just happen to non-Christians, brother. It happens in the brotherhood. It happens every day. What is our life? It's a mist. It's like smoke. It's vapor. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. And the world says you need to acquire wealth. You need to do everything that you can to get money, to get stuff, to become rich. What we have to understand is both the lowly and the rich are identical before Jesus Christ. Everybody's the same before Him. In Romans 3, 23 and 24, we read, "For all have sinned," not just the lowly and the humble, "all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. The price has been paid. God was the one who paid it." There's no wealthy brother or sister on this earth who has the money to pay for that gift. God's the one who paid it. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In 1 John 1, verse 8 and verse 10, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." This isn't just for the lowly, humble brother. This is for the wealthy as well. Brethren, what I am praying that we can all understand and we can all do is maintain the proper perspective. If you are wealthy, or you have the potential to become wealthy, there is nothing sinful in that. Absolutely nothing. But don't fall in love with that wealth. Don't rely upon it. It can't do a thing for you spiritually. It will make it more difficult for you from a spiritual perspective. It will make it more difficult in that there will be pitfalls. There will be stumbling blocks. It's not impossible to overcome them. But believe this, Satan's going to do everything he can to convince you to fall in love with that wealth, to embrace it, to love it, to rely on it. And those who will never be in that position of extraordinary, great material wealth, don't lust for it. Don't lust for it. It can't save us. Can't do a thing for us spiritually. So let's maintain the proper perspective. May God's grace exalt and humble the lowly and the rich alike. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you truly believe, I pray that you would do it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Contacting that cleansing blood of Christ there. Putting Him on. And you will rise up out of that water a new creature, a Christian. And on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.